Well, good morning, everyone. God is good all the time. Don't you love it? It's great. It was just wonderful praise today, wasn't there, and worship. And I don't know about you, but I could just sense God's presence here this morning, right from the very start, right from the prayer meeting. God was there. And it's just awesome. We worship the creator of the universe, and his thoughts are towards us, and he loves us as his people, and he just wants to bless our lives abundantly. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you on a topic, but we've been looking at a series, This Is Why. And so we've been looking at various aspects of our Christian faith. And the first one that I shared on was, why should we attend church? And I went into that area. And then last week, Sharon spoke on, why should I serve? And why should we serve in the church and serve Jesus? And she gave a wonderful message there. But today, the third message, and the one you're all going to love, because I'm going to be talking about money. And so the third message is, why should we tithe? It all went silent. It went very quiet. But this question, why should I tithe, rarely gets asked out loud. Rarely is spoken out loud. And I've been a Christian for about 43 years. And that 43 years, I think I've heard one sermon on tithing. And I think I've never preached myself on tithing, so this is a first for me. But you know, as I prepared this message, you know, God spoke to my heart about tithing. So be patient with me today. But you know, we rarely talk about tithing, because when we talk about money and tithing, it stirs strong emotions within our heart. Either we're for it or we're not for it. And whenever we talk about money, it stirs our hearts, doesn't it? And people have strong thinking about tithing or not tithing in the church. But tithing is something that is probably on the mind of every church attending Christian. When you come to church, when the plate goes round, I reckon it's on the mind of every Christian. How much am I putting in? Am I putting in enough? And so on. But statistics show, and these probably vary, but roughly, approximately, 12% of people who claim to be Christians tithe to their local church. I heard another study that found that between 5% and 7.5% tithe to their church. But perhaps it's because we don't understand why we should tithe. And overall, in churches across the world, people are hesitant to tithe. But having said that, I know that our church is a very generous giving church. We are a very generous church. We punch above our weight, so to speak. And you know, statistically, our church per capita, and Leanne could back me up on this, our church per capita of people and the size of our church give generously and above the average. So that's a great blessing. And maybe there are those here this morning and you don't see the need to give financially to the church. But so hopefully what I share today will may cause a shift in your thinking about tithing this morning. But I know that tithing is the right thing to do. And if we are all honest with ourselves, you may have struggled, I have struggled, at times with putting money in the offering bag. If we're all honest with ourselves, sometimes we struggle. And I know that I struggle in that area. But the Bible makes it clear, both in the New Testament, both in the New and the Old Testament, that we should tithe. Jesus even says blatantly that we ought to continue tithing when he's talking about the Pharisees and how they were tithing. And we are not to be like the Pharisees, Jesus said, who gave with great pomp and ceremony, and they wanted everyone them to see them putting their money in the offering. They want to be seen by men to do that. But we are to have a heart of gratitude in our giving, and we're not to be wanting other people to see what we're doing. And I think one of the most compelling reasons we tithe is that God uses those resources through the local church to reach people who have never experienced God's love. And God wants to build his church so that we can touch our community with the love of Jesus. And money is an instrument and tool that God uses for that to happen. He uses money we give to the church to change lives, to change generations, to change hearts in ways that you and I couldn't do on our own. You know, God uses many things to reach people, but he also uses money. And through our tithing, he can bring hope, joy, restoration into people's lives. When we get our eyes off ourselves and trust in God, we'll begin to see miracles during the mundane. We'll begin to see God glorified and his church thriving. When we tithe, we are saying, I trust in you, Lord. I believe that tithing is a real trust thing. It's all about trusting God. God is not about taking money from you and leaving us destitute and poverty stricken. But God, there's a principle in tithing where God wants to pour out a blessing upon your life. And if we align ourselves with God's word, then God will richly bless your life. So my first point, the trust fund. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through to 11. And it says, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. So God's got some pretty strong words here to Israel. They weren't really following in the way that they should. Now return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. All my scriptures are from that this morning. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you, Lord? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fail from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Powerful scriptures there. But you know, did you know that God is interested in your money? He's interested in your money. Not because he needs your money, but God certainly doesn't need it, but because you and I need it. You and I need money. The reality of life, to get by, to survive in this world, we need money. God is interested in every part of our lives, including our money. God is interested in how we spend, how we save, and how we share the money that we have. Now, you may not think that money has anything to do with your relationship with God, but you know it does. I'm beginning to understand that there is nothing more spiritual than how we handle our money. It is the supreme test of where our heart lie. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Adrian Rogers is a Southern Baptist minister. I love Southern Baptist ministers. I love to go to America, and I love to go to the southern part of America and see those Southern Baptist preachers. They're absolutely awesome, aren't they? But he said these words. Now, this is not me saying this. This is Adrian Rogers. He said, "A faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart." And money is something that we use every day, isn't it? We use money every day. Our very survival depends on money. How can Jesus be Lord and not be Lord of our money? How can Jesus care about us but not care about the thing which is so closely linked to our very survival? The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." And money and matters involved with finance can be an uncomfortable subject to talk about. You may be feeling uncomfortable this morning. But probably the person next to you is feeling uncomfortable too. Because it stirs emotions within our lives. And money and matters involved can stir uncomfortable feelings with us. But when Jesus was on earth, when Jesus walked upon the earth, those 2,000 years ago, he spoke his message in 36 parables. 16 of those parables had money as their subject. And if it's good enough for Jesus to talk about money, then it's good enough for me to talk about it also. 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament speak about our attitude towards money. There are approximately 500 verses speaking about faith in the Bible. There are 500 verses on prayer, but there are over 2,000 verses that talk about money in the Bible. So in my way of thinking, in my simple faith, I think, well, there's something in that, isn't there? God is interested in our money. He is interested in our financial position. God is interested in our attitude toward money. Why are there so many verses about money? If God is not interested in our attitude to money, why are there so many verses about it? In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, and it says, "While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. And Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus said, 'this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has.'" And here were the Pharisees giving their large offerings, but the widow came along with her 2 mites, her 2 coins. And Jesus said, "She has given more than all the rest of you." Because her attitude, she gave out of her heart. She gave all that she had. And you know, in those days, the widows weren't on Centrelink payments. They didn't get a pension. They just relied on the kindness of others to support them. And so this poor widow, but she had such a heart for God. She wasn't going to give 10%. But she gave all that she had to the temple. Now, I find it amazing that Jesus didn't go up to her and say, "Look, don't give that. You need that money. You keep it. You put it back in your purse." But no, he didn't say that. He commended her for giving this money into the temple because he knew that her riches, there would be great riches for her in eternity. God wants to bless your life. He wants us to have more. And you know, sometimes the way God's ways are different to our ways. His ways are different. And you know, he's a creator of the universe and he does things different. He's more logical than what we are. And sometimes we can't understand that if we put money in that it's going to benefit us. But it does. You know, and this account of the widow is all about our attitude to money. If God is not interested in our money, then why include this story in Jesus' teaching, in his teaching? Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through to 22. And as Jesus was standing out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "And why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all these things. And I've obeyed these commands since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And you know, that's a great story, isn't it? But how, you know, I don't know what happened to this young man. He went away sad, but maybe he thought about it, and maybe he did sell all his possessions. I don't know. But you know, it's so important, our attitude towards money. This man came to Jesus and asked, "What do I need to be a follower?" And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and follow me." He couldn't let go of his riches. You know, this parable is all about, or this story is all about our attitude towards money and how our attitude towards money affects our relationship with God. See, this man, that was a barrier between him and Jesus. His possessions or his wealth became a barrier. And we've got to make sure that we don't have that barrier in our hearts. If God is not interested in money, then why include this story in the Bible? Clearly God is interested in our money. But you know who else is also interested in our money? The enemy, the devil. He's interested in your money too. And he wants you to waste your money in ways that aren't good. He wants you to go down to the, to the pub and put it through the poker machines. He wants you to gamble and fritter away your money, because he knows what a powerful tool the money is to God and how God can use that in the church. The enemy realizes that it's a powerful tool, can be used in a powerful way to advance the kingdom of God. And the enemy would have us waste our money on gambling and drugs and things that are wasteful. But God gives us wisdom. And how to use money, he has blessed us with. You know, the word tithe literally means 10%. By giving 10%, God will give us wisdom in using the other 90%, I believe. Secondly, we don't give to God, we return to him. God owns it all anyway, doesn't he? Everything's his. There are three types of people, I believe, in churches in the world today. Firstly, the first person will say, "It's all mine. All the money that I have, all the money that I've earned, it's all mine. I've worked for it. I've earned it. I deserve it. Why should I give it away?" They may say, I can give it if I want to, but I don't have to. If I feel led to give a dollar, then I will, but it's all mine and I can do whatever I want with it. First person. The second person says, the tithe belongs to God, but the rest belongs to me. In obedience, I give 10%, and with the rest, I can do what I want with it. The 90% belongs to me to do with how I want to spend it. The third person says, it all belongs to God. I will return to God the tithe, and the rest still belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. And you know, just because I give the tithe doesn't mean I can do what I like with the rest of my finances. I need to prayerfully spend your money, Lord, wisely. And there is a big difference between the first two people and the third person. The first two say, I'm the owner of my money and I share it with God. The first person says, I will share with God when I want to. The second person says, I will share with God because I have to. And the third person says, it's all God's and the Lord shares with me. And He does. But you know, the tithe is a definite proportion. And 10% is a simple calculation. And as simple as moving the decimal point one place to the left. So when you receive your income, say you earn $100, then all you have to do is move that decimal point one place to the left, bingo, $10. And it's a very simple way of, God has kept it very simple for us. Very simple way of tithing. Now, some may argue, since the time of Abraham, tithing has been God's plan. From very early in the Bible, from the book of Genesis, talks about tithing, right to this very time. And God's people throughout history have maintained the practice of returning to God the 10%. You may argue that this is just Old Testament law. We no longer live under the law. We now live under grace, so I'm not required to give 10% of my income. But just hear me out. God put this principle of tithing in the hearts of people long before the law was ever given. Genesis chapters 14 and verses 17 to 20. After Abraham returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, but and all of his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. And Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he recovered. Now this happened 450 years before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Before the law was given, tithing was there. And you know, when we talk about Melchizedek, we're really talking about, this is believed by a lot of Bible scholars, that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth. So Jesus Christ appearing to Abraham in Genesis. And then Abraham bringing the first fruits of his possessions and tithing to Jesus. We tithe under the priesthood of Jesus. Now the Hebrew word for tithe is masa. So this word here that I've got written here, masa, that's our English pronunciation of the word tithe. So this means tithe. This word in Hebrew means tithe. And it means tithing means 10%. Now, when we read the Hebrew word, now this is the Hebrew word for tithe, that's in there, the Hebrew lettering. When we read Hebrew letters like that, we read from left to right. So we say Massa. We're reading from left to right. But in the Hebrew language, we read from right to left. And so this word here means tithe. That's a Hebrew word of tithe. But if we were to take this three letters here, if we were to take this and put this separately, this means to be rich. Within that Hebrew word is a blessing of God. Within the tithe is God's riches and blessing for your life. Within the tithe is God's abundant blessing on our lives. And when we give our tithes to God, that opens the door for His great blessing to be upon our lives. We are to be made rich in God. But you know, we need to position ourselves to receive God's blessing. But how do we position ourselves? We position ourselves by, like I spoke a couple of weeks back, attending church. We position ourselves, as Sharon spoke about, serving in the church. And we position ourselves by tithing into the local church. Now, Melchizedek is believed to be, as I said before, by Bible scholars to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And when we tithe under the priesthood. We're tithing under the priesthood of Jesus. In Genesis 28, verses 21 to 22, Jacob spoke of giving a tenth to God from everything he was blessed with. Then Jacob made this vow: if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place of worshipping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives. This was also before the law was given. And then Moses was given the law in Leviticus 27, verses 33 to 32. And it says there, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart as holy. And if you want to buy back the Lord's tenth of the grain of fruit, you must pay its value plus 20%. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart, for the Lord is holy. But then we come to the New Testament. Then we come to Jesus. And in Matthew 23, and he's talking about the Pharisees and how they give. And he says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tithe income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes. See, Jesus is not saying that what they're doing is wrong, but he's saying, yes, you're doing that part right. You're tithing. Yes, you're Pharisees, you are doing that. Yes, you are doing that part, but you're neglecting other aspects of your life. And so Jesus is really commending them for tithing. They've got the other parts wrong. They're not following Jesus. Jesus said, you are right to have tithe, but you have other things that need to be put right. What Jesus is saying is that tithing is a foundation, but there are other things that you have neglected in your life. And tithing is not an excuse for ungodly living. And just because we put our money into the, we may give our tithe to the church, doesn't mean that that's an excuse then for living our lives however we wish to. And that's what the Pharisees did. They thought if they could, they were particular about putting their tenth in. They did that, but then they neglected. And they lived unholy and unrighteous lives, thinking that if they gave that 10%, that they would cover all their sins. tithing is not an excuse for ungodly living. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the storehouse is mentioned. And the storehouse is a reference to the Old Testament temple. And part of the temple in those days was the storehouse. And so that was connected to the temple, connected to the place of worship. And of course, in those days, society was agricultural. When they harvested, they brought the first tenth of their produce and put it in the storehouse. There was a temple and there was a storehouse connected to the temple, and they would bring their 10% of their produce and put it in the storehouse. When they harvested, they brought the first tenth of their produce and put it in the storehouse. The tithe was brought to the place where the people worshipped. But in today's society, the local storehouse is the local church. We have a storehouse here. It's called the bank. And when we put our tithes in, it's connected to our church. And we store God's tithe there. The place you tithe is the church that you attend. The place that you are spiritually fed. And I'd just like to just give a little bit of an illustration. Now, we all probably like going to restaurants, don't we? Or McDonald's or whatever. And I know Sharon and I, we love to go to Capital in North Hobart. It's a great Italian restaurant, beautiful food. Now, I was just thinking, if I was going to go along there, and we fairly regularly sometimes go there. And just as some Christians fairly regularly attend church. But anyway, and I'm there, and I order my meal, and I have my meal, and they bring it out, and I eat it, and I have a lovely coffee. And then at the end of it all, I go up to the counter, and I say to the person there, I say, look, this is a lovely meal. Beautiful meal, great. We come here regularly, but, you know, this is really great. And, you know, the coffee was absolutely sensational. And the people here are so friendly, and we just love to fellowship with them and be with them. And but you know what? Oh, I've just, you know, I'd love to give you the money for this meal, but I have such a burden for that other restaurant down the road. What's it called? Pony? Room for a Pony? I have such a burden for that. I just really feel led to give this money to them. And you can imagine the response from the owner, you know. What are you talking about? You're crazy. But you know, I think I know where I'm going with this. That we're to give unto our local church. We're to give to the place that we attend. We give to the place that we are connected with, that where we get fed. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in the temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. And this is really one of the only scriptures that talks about putting God to the test. It's when we talk about tithing. In conclusion today, you know, in Africa, there is a monkey that is captured, and they have a proven method of catching this particular type of monkey. Poachers probably try to get it. And they build a little box, and they put a hole in the side of the box, but they fill that box with nuts and fruit. The monkey comes along, slides his hand through this little hole, grabs the fruit and the nuts, but then he can't get his hand back out through the hole, and so he's trapped. If only the monkey would let go of those nuts, he'd be set free. And you know, that monkey may continue to stand there for hours rather than drop the food. God wants us to let go of the grip that money has on our heart. The grip that we might have upon our tithes. Who's in charge of your money today?